Thank you for these, for Ray and Marianne and David. We thank you for getting them back here safely. We thank you for the reasons they've come back. And Lord, we just ask that their time here be fruitful. Lord, that you would grace them with what they need. Lord, give them the rest where they need the rest. Release them where they need released. And I just pray for him this morning, Lord, as he's worked on this word for Philippians 3 and into chapter 4, Lord, that you would release him and all that you have put on his heart. That his words would be your words and they would be for us this morning. Mm-hmm. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Clint. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. And yeah, it's been a long journey. So if I start slurring my words, it's not because I've had something to drink this morning. We're still trying to catch up. It was literally from the time we left our house until we arrived at the airport in Kelowna was exactly 48 hours. And we got to do it all the way back again, but that's okay. Whoops, I better not. I want to knock that. But it's good. We're really happy to be here and excited about what God's going to be doing. Can I just encourage as many as possible and any that aren't here, if you could come Wednesday night, that's a very important time. We won't be going a long time, but we do want to, before everybody scatters for the summer, which traditionally happens in the Okanagan, that we would come together and just join our hearts together and just put our focus and our aim and our passion in one concrete direction as we look forward to the future. And so we're going to be praying about vision. We're going to be praying about relationships. We're going to be praying about everything that God wants to do and wants to accomplish in us. So, you know, one puts 1,000 to flight, but two puts 10,000. And if we all come together in a common focus just for a short time, the potential of what can be released in that time is immense. You know, and I believe that there will be other things that get released, not just in the things that we pray, but simply the fact that we come together in a common purpose and in unity, there are other things. It's almost like there are sidebars that take place. We can inflict collateral damage on the enemy. And, you know, that's what can happen when we come together in prayer. So please make that a priority. I have an African proverb for you this morning. If you think you're too small to make a difference, you haven't spent a night with a mosquito under your net. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading from verse 14. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, I don't want to stop there. I want to take one more verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I don't want to add to things that have already been shared regarding this book, because I'm sure that those who, I haven't been here, but I've managed to hear some of it as we've been able to on the internet, but they've had done a good job in setting the scene, as it were. You know, this letter of Paul's is quite different than any of the other letters as he had written. Paul is not concentrating on problems. He's not concentrating on crises, but rather he's concentrating on relationship between him, Paul, and the Philippians. And it gives us a window into how he felt about the church that he had planted. We get to know Paul more as a person and a friend rather than a preacher or a missionary. And we get a glimpse of what kind of profound relationship there was between him and the church in Philippi. And one intriguing feature of this letter is that Paul doesn't know how to finish it. He constantly is saying, one more thing. And he seems to constantly be things are coming because he's got such a relationship with the Philippian church. And it's the way that people normally would write letters. They have a thought and they say, I know it's probably not as much today with the internet and everybody's chatting and working their thingies or whatever they call. I just want to mention one more thing. Oh, there's just one more thought that has come to my mind. And Paul doesn't know how to end this letter because there's so much and so much that he wants to convey to this church. And we have heard, as those who have preached before us in the previous verses of chapter 3, we have seen what he has renounced. He has let go of so many things. But now we want to have a look of what he's going to lay hold of. What he's going to grab hold of, what he's going to resolve to cleave to, what he's going to resolve to take hold and not let go. And that is namely two things, Christ and heaven. You know, we all aspire to something. My son Boss has just left, but you know, from the minute he's been able to open his mouth, he has had an inspiration and an aspiration. He wants to be a pilot. If you drive with him in the airport, he will tell you the exact model of the airplane that's in the bay next door, how many engines it has, who makes it, how far it can fly on the fuel that it's got, what its capacity. He's consumed with it. It's just everything about him. But he has an aspiration. You ask him today, he wants to be a pilot. Matter of fact, he's already designed his own plane. It's got the Airbus, the new one, has two decks. And his has six decks. And not only this, if you want to go fly on his airplane, in his airline company, if you live in France, it'll cost you $1. If you live in Canada, it'll cost you $1. And you can fly anywhere in the world you want. And he's already thinking about how he can, he says, you know, there must be a way that we can harness the air, the oxygen in the air, so that we don't have to use fuel. And he's thinking this way. But I could keep on going. But he wants to be a pilot. And he wants to design his own planes. We all have goals that we work towards. But you know, we will have a whole lot more success if we focus our efforts. If we truly make the important things truly important. And Paul refers to this in this passage. He says, one thing I do. You know, he's got lots of other things, but one thing he does. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. Paul set a wonderful example of how we can reach goals, how he can achieve those holy aspirations that we have. And his letter, from the encouragement in this letter, and indeed the example of his life, we can learn where our focus should be and how we must prioritize our efforts. He starts in this chapter by stating he must gain Christ even at the expense of all of his accomplishments that he's done to date, which he considered as rubbish, dung. There's other words. But the language in the word, it's not a very nice thing how he considered it. He must be found in him. He must truly know him. Greg brought this out well last week, that he attains to the resurrection of the dead. He presses on towards the goal, letting go of what is behind him. You know, and if we read some of the other letters of Paul in 2 Timothy, he speaks of being poured out like a drink offering, having fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says he reminds us that he's buffeting his body, not buffeting his body, buffeting his body, lest he be disqualified. He knows that Christ has already guaranteed that this is a goal we can attain. Turn to your neighbor and just say, we can attain it. It's ours. We can take this. And so he makes it clear that we must take hold of it. And then he challenges us from verse 15 onwards. You know, someone once said this. He said, when you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Where are you going? It's a good question. Where are we to be heading? See, Paul was willing to do anything and to suffer anything that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. The hope and the prospect of it carried him with so much courage and so much tenacity and constancy through all the difficulties that he met with all of his work. He speaks as if this is the Philippian church, and now he's speaking to us, that we are in danger of missing it and coming short of what that goal is. There's something about a holy fear of coming short that's an excellent means of perseverance. Do you understand what I mean? If you have a fear that you're not quite going to make it, there's something that can get inside you that says, I'm going to make it whether it kills me. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. He is so concerned for the church that they would miss it, that he's hoping that it will inspire them to persevere and to keep moving and to keep taking hold and to keep moving forward. The chapter that we're looking at presents Christ as the one who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This is the theme we're going to talk about today. See, the central concept in Philippians is very clear. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And every chapter resounds with the centrality of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I count all things at loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's an old hymn that seems to highlight Paul's purpose as he speaks to the church in Philippi and as he speaks to us. Let me read the words. I won't sing it for you, but you know the tune. I'm pressing on the upward way. Amen. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim. See, Paul was talking about one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I'm taking aim. My aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts are at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let me read something else out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is from the Living Bible translation. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Put your hand up. Yep. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. Here's the key. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus from, he will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Let me say that again. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they've produced for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. See, the theme of this section is pressing on towards all that remains to be gained in Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, there's more. There is more than just what we're experiencing. And this was the secret of Paul's life. He had a glimpse of the glory of heaven. Oh, I pray that we would get that. That somehow we could not be so consumed by what's right here in front of us, but somehow our eyes would be opened to see the glory of heaven, the glory of what awaits us, the glory of which Paul is talking about, because that's what he's pressing forward to. And it's the hope of what he was going to have that helped him to endure and stay where he was in the present. And that's the secret of this passage we're looking at. See, this was the secret of his life. See, he was determined that for himself, he would, by the grace of Christ, with as many others as he could possibly persuade to come along, that he would attain to that. It's one of the fullest of Paul's statements of his own aspirations, his own personal hope of heaven. What is the hope of heaven? Citizenship. Can you turn with some, just say citizenship. Citizenship. And you know that we have a son, Boss David. And he was born in Uvira in the Democratic Republic of Congo, just as Joy and Ange and all of them were born. See, even here's his passport. Whoop. I'll show you what else he's got. But this is his passport. It says, born May 15th, 2004, Uvira, Democratic Republic of Congo. But you know what it says on here? You know what this does? It can get him to any country in the world. But if he has a Congolese passport, he very often can't even get on the plane. But that's not all he's got. See, this says Boss David and Diazee Bale. Certificate of Canadian citizenship. This is to certify that Boss David and Diazee Bale is a Canadian citizen under the provisions of the Citizenship Act, and as such is entitled to all the rights and privileges and is subject to all the duties and responsibilities of a Canadian citizen. Hey, not only that, he can work. He's got a social insurance number already. But listen, what I wanted to see, this is valuable. It's valuable in his hands. In one way, I mean, God will help him and will lead him, but this guarantees something for him. In one sense, it guarantees him a security that he would never have back there. How much do you think or value about your citizenship? See, we rarely think about citizenship, but for those who have entered into this country as foreigners, just like, they think much about what citizenship means. And for some, it's so costly to gain their citizenship. And they're surprised when they come here, and we take it so much for granted. There are so many rights and privileges. That's what the card says. He's entitled to the rights and the privileges of a citizen. There was a citizen of a country, United Kingdom, that ended up in jail in another country. His country had made an appeal to let the citizen go free from the prison where he was being held. But the nation refused to let the citizen go free. So what the UK did is they rounded up 10,000 troops and they sent them overseas. And they marched over difficult terrain. They went in, they did battle, and they rescued their citizen and carried him back. That's an extreme example of the privileges of citizenship. But listen, did you know, this is what Paul is, did you know that we have a citizenship that is greater than any other national citizenship? We have a citizenship, the Bible says that those who put their faith in Christ have a heavenly citizenship. See, Paul is speaking about this in these verses. He wants you to know that as a Christian, you have dual citizenship. You may live on earth and have a national citizenship, but you also have a citizenship which is in heaven. Our citizenship is in, turn it, our citizen, tell somebody, please. My citizenship is in heaven. And because I'm a citizen of heaven, there are rights and privileges that are mine. But there are also duties and responsibilities that are mine also. I want to just shout hallelujah. We are citizens of heaven. And even though we're here, we are carrying something that is powerful in our pocket, in our heart. And in some ways, it's emblazoned right here. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. That's who we heard. He's our king. We have a privilege. And Paul is wanting us to understand that. We are strangers here. Our homeland is here, but our walk is here, but our hearts have to be there. Our reality has to be there. Clint prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is where? And that's our right. We have a right to ask for that because we hold a citizenship. And because of this, there is more in life for us. We are citizens of high heaven. We are waiting for the arrival of our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ, who will transfer. See, this is the other privilege of this citizenship, because this is what Paul is talking, who will transform these vile earthly bodies. Oh, Lord, hurry up. I'm realizing as I get older, it gets harder. But Jesus, who will transform our earthly bodies into the glorious body like his own. That's one of the rights that we have. See, how Paul is talking about something, how we walk is important. See, the Christian life, as we walk as citizens of high heaven, there's effort that's required on our part. And this may be news to some people. See, we not, as the old analogy goes, we're not singing choruses at the bus stop until the bus comes to take us home to heaven. But rather, we're making every effort. And this is what Paul, make every effort after holiness. He tells the church to forget the things that are behind and to press on towards the goal for that which they were called. And even Paul doesn't feel like he's arrived yet. I mean, this is Paul. And he says, not that I haven't got there yet. I mean, what else does he have to do? But he's not satisfied. He says, I haven't done it. I'm not there yet. He's pressing on to embrace all that God has planned for him. He also talks about following his example. You know, there are many books lining people's shelves. As a matter of fact, I could probably go in most people's houses and you've probably got books on holiness. Lots of books on holiness. But you know that we learn more about holiness from the people we know who walk in it and walk with the Lord than we will by reading the books. There are those who simply convey Christ to us just by being with us. I have the privilege of walking with a man in Burundi and Congo named Pastor Ruben Kinyama. And if there's a holy man, that I learn more about holiness just walking with him and observing him than I could ever. And see, Paul was talking about, see, what they do when you're around someone like that, they drive you to want to be better. There's something in them that encourages you to say, ah, I got to deal with that thing in my life. Man, look at him. I can't stand who I am right now. I got to change. There's something about them. And in the same way, Paul was concerned that the Philippians should follow the correct sort of person. He said that there are both in the church. If we're reading our passage, there are those whose God is their belly, who dig their grave with a knife and fork. Not me. And then there are those who set their minds on things above. And Paul wants, he's worried that we're not going to follow the right model. And you know, I just want to encourage, for those of us who are older, and we have a lot of young people here, are we setting models for them to follow? You know, one of the things I've learned as I've talked with young people and different things, what many of them are saying is, who do we follow? Who will show us the way? You know, we feel like we're just floundering here. How do we become better citizens? How do we become better parents? How do we become better husbands? How do we become better? How do we become? And they're looking for models. And Paul was addressing this. He's passionate about the fact, too, that he wants those who are with him in Philippi to be with him, too. Where? There. And he's revealing his heart So the believers in Philippi will follow his example. He says, brethren, join in following my example. He says, I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that there are those who aren't. There's a hymn that we sing. Our kids really love singing it in Bruno. We've taught them it in English. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But here it seems like even in Philippi, Paul was concerned because the whole thing is being reversed. And Paul is weeping over those who have turned their eyes on the world and the things of Christ have grown dim. See, when you focus on the world, you lose interest of spiritual things. And it's a challenge. It's a bigger challenge for us in the West than anywhere else. Because there's so many things that can capture our attention. And, you know, I mean, we're coming up into summer. Hey, really? Well, that's a faith statement. Because I haven't seen summer since I came here. Yeah, there's no different than when I was here in March. I mean, come on. But see, summer comes. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be in church all through summer. But don't lose sight of the spiritual life of the thing. You know, I love water skiing. I love having fun. And that's the season when we do it. But don't abandon God. And see, Paul is concerned about this very thing. He says, when you focus on the world, the things of Christ grow strangely dim. And we've experienced it many times. I've experienced my own life. I go on vacation or I go do something, and next thing you know, all of a sudden I'm back, and I'm saying, oh my, whoops, sorry. That's about how I feel. Because it's like I feel like I'm having to try reconnect. And I shouldn't have to do that. Our walk should be such with Christ that whether we're in a gathering, in a building, or anywhere, our relationship doesn't change. But the world can suck us in. And Christ can become strangely dim. And spiritual things can become strangely dim. And Paul knows that all of his words, we need to wrap, and exhortations, they're not accomplishing what he's desiring. He's saying it over, and his testimony is composed of various statements, and he's challenging and challenging and challenging, and he's trying to cancel out everything that's threatening the church. See, we need to keep a heavenly perspective. See, God promised through the prophet Jeremiah to the people who were quite wayward, maybe like us at times, I know the plans I have for you. Our kids in Burundi right now, this is one of the verses they've memorized. It was one of the first verses they memorized in English. And if you just give them a scripture reference and they'll tell you the verse just like that. They've memorized it. But this is one, I know. The plans I have for you. See, we need to understand. This is what God is saying. Rick, God says, I know the plans I have. You don't know them, but I know them. I know the plans I have for you. And those plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. And see, the devil comes in and he lies to us. But God isn't out to harm us. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so Paul is saying, listen, it's almost like he's saying, remember what Jeremiah said, because God has a plan for you. And so because of that, don't you dare look back. Don't keep looking back. See, one of the rules in running is that you don't look back. I've been in some races before, but when you're in the middle of the race and you look over your shoulder, it's dangerous because when you do, it throws off your confidence if you see somebody else gaining on you. It can throw off your steps, so you slow down. You can lose your balance. You could fall. There's no reason to look back. I was watching on television the other day when we were back in Burundi. It was the Golden Games or whatever else with the IA. And Usain Bolt, I mean, he is an amazing runner. But you just, he's joking around like this, and, you know, he's doing all his stuff. And then all of a sudden says, take your mark. And I'll tell you, he is not distracted one little bit. And he gets into the starting block. He doesn't look left or look right. The only thing he sees is the finish line. And he starts out, and he just, pew. And then when he crosses the line, hey, I'm the champion. But in the race, he never looks back. He doesn't even pay attention to who he's running against. All he sees is the finish line. You can't focus on what is ahead and turn your head back at the same time. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. What's the prize? Heavenward in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get nothing. You get neither. And he's grieved. Paul is grieved. He says you need to do it. He says he's grieving for the believers that are duped into deciding that the life in Christ is something for earthly gain. They're not content with the call upward. They're always looking for more, and they end up pursuing their bellies and their shame. Our citizenship is in heaven. Christ is our glory, our confidence, our joy. And our full privilege, because of that, our full privilege remains there for us yet. There is still something more to come. The bodies we have, just take a moment. Don't touch anybody else, but just sort of feel around. Somehow, there's more there than there used to be. And somehow the knee doesn't quite work the way it always used to be. See, the bodies we have are not fit for such glory. And in this, Christ must complete his saving work in us. By his power, it says, he will subject all things to himself, and there will be no other glory or no other gain. Some of this we'll pick up again next week. But let me just finish with this on the whole thing of citizenship, if you will. Our passport reads, a citizen of heaven. Paul knew this because Roman citizenship was highly prized. How much more should heavenly citizenship? It has a royal seal on it. It is signed by Jesus. You know, our citizenship card in heaven has his signature on it. The signature of Jesus. And it says here in this verse, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look back in Philippians chapter 2, we know how he got to heaven. He was raised from the dead. And it says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And we know he has a body in heaven because he was raised bodily from the dead by the power, that same power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, which means there's waiting for that for us. That is our promise. That's one of our rights as a citizen of heaven. Part of your heavenly citizenship is you will receive a glorious transformed body. Our citizenship means we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have power for victory over sin. I just want to go through. We have power for victory over sin. God has given us the privilege of communicating with him intimately as part of our citizenship. He has given us the privilege of taking the gospel to others. That's a privilege and a right. We have all this, but we need to be heavenly minded. We need to put our focus on spiritual things. And when we have this spiritual focus, the world grows strangely dim. When we have this, we desire Christ even more. And we have a hunger for the Word of God. Evie, thank you for putting that on the bulletin this morning. God's Word. Learn it. Live it. But we have a privilege. We have the Word of God. And because of our citizenship, there's a hunger for that Word and for prayer. And then when we take hold of all of this, we are living in consistency with our heavenly citizenship. And you need to be careful we don't over-spiritualize that or under-spiritualize it. We're not just talking about something that's airy-fairy up here. There is a spiritual body. There is something that God is going to give us and that's going to be renewed in us. And it'll be perfectly suited to bear the weight of glory of perfect spiritual souls. But also, and this is what I like, you'll also recognize it. See, some people don't talk about heaven. But Jesus was recognized in his resurrection body by his disciples. He said, "See my hands and my feet? Touch me, see me? Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And then he showed them his hands, his feet, and he said, "Have you got anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish. He took it and he ate it. And that's what you will do. And that's part of our promise. And it says here, therefore, because of all that, we know we have that waiting for us. It's like starting out the day and say, you know something? If you just get up this morning, at the end of the day, there's $1 million waiting for you. It's there. I guarantee it. How are you going to walk through the day? We have the promise of fulfillment in Christ. Our citizenship. How does that make us walk now? How does that make us walk now? Our citizenship is in heaven. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So Paul says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." James Ryle shares this illustration. Let me close with this. It's sort of, this is what it's like, what Paul is talking about. And he was saying this. He says, you know, have you ever taken a volleyball into a swimming pool? And you push it down into the water. And then you try to balance yourself by standing on it. Did you notice that the deeper you push the ball into the water, the greater the force it exerted in wanting to get back up to the top? That's because the air inside the ball belongs with the air that's above the water. And it will press upward to return back to where it belongs. And that's the way it is with us as followers of Jesus. There's something inside us that urges us to the summit, the upward call. We can't just drift along. We can't just figure that it's just going to happen. There's something in us. Left to ourselves, we will not rise. And this is what Paul is. We will be content to remain where we are, even retreat. God does not want to leave us where we are. He's calling us heavenward. He's calling us upward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Therefore, I wonder if I get the worship team just to come up. Brian? Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, and this is my encouragement to us, stand firm. Therefore, because of all of that, stand firm. And let's stand together. Could we this morning? Could we do that? Could we do that song? One we did. Sorry, I don't know all these songs because I know some songs in Kirundi and French and different things, so I have to learn all this. But I just thought if we could just close our time together and just make this declaration that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of his death and his resurrection, which we celebrated part of it today, and because there's the promise of a heavenly place, that we have a citizenship and we have rights and we have privileges as citizens, that we will determine to stand and stand firm.